Good morning. That's kind of some somber start to the morning and to the week. Those are things that we want to continue to pray about. We know from our own experience as a church, and in our own personal situations, that effect will be long-lasting for those families. I got a text message this morning from the brother of the kid that passed away, and he said, "I wasn't expecting this at all." That being said, we have opportunities to minister to our community, and we want to do that. We want to be present in those situations. We want to respond well and graciously in those situations. Take time to respond. If anyone is reaching out to you in that, be slow to respond. Pray and ask for wisdom in those situations so that you would know what God would have you to say. It's going to be rough for some of those people for a long time. This morning we are turning in the book of Romans to chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me there. Excuse me. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 5. We'd been in Romans chapter 5 for a while, a few weeks. One of the things that I said introducing Romans 5 was that there are going to be several passages of Scripture that really do not fit into modern Christianity well in the book of Romans. And the reality is that Romans 5 through 12 really lack what we want in sermons, in messages, in presentations, in whatever. They don't deal with the felt needs of people necessarily. We want recipes for better life. We want the formula for better living. We want to know biblically how to raise better families. We want to know how to handle our finances, how to deal with our government. And the Bible does deal with each of those things, just not here. But if we skip this, we miss an incredible amount of our relationship with Jesus. And so this might be a time where people decide to kind of check out, because it's not five steps to a better relationship. It's not A, B, C to raising better sons or treating your spouse better or having more money or any of those things. It's not any of that. We're talking about sin. We're going to be talking about sin for a while. And that's personal. It's intimate. But it's important. So this might be a time where people would be eager, maybe, or just willing to check out and be dismissive and say, "I didn't really get anything out of Sunday morning's message because there wasn't the three steps. I didn't have the three things at the bottom. My action items weren't there." And I have some today, actually. But I would urge you not to do that. We should not treat Romans... What did I say last week? I'm not sick, but standing in this position, I cough. What is the deal with that? I've been singing for 20 minutes. It's insane. There is an air vent here. Maybe we need to have that cleaned. I don't know. I don't know. So this might be a time, it should not be a time. We should not treat Romans in this way. We should not count Romans 1, 2, skip a few, 99, chapter 16. It's not the way it works. There's a ton of stuff in the book of Romans. We're not skipping over. This is not flyover territory. I urge you not to. Thank you, sir. You're a blessing. I urge you not to do that. Please try to read and understand this passage of Scripture. It's equally important, if not more so, than this is how to be a better husband. Because this stuff has eternal implication. This should not be a time to check out. And then I won't be able to drink water correctly. Jeez. Good. I'm glad we can laugh together. These passages are some of the most important and foundational passages that exist in the entirety of Scripture. Paul does an incredible job of presenting the gospel in a way that really uncovers all of it. This is the good stuff. I also tell you that I make no claim to understand the entirety of this book. I make no claim to understand Romans in its entirety. In fact, there are issues in the passage that I'm going to preach on this morning that I wrestled with and have wrestled with all week and the week before, and I'm trying to study it out, and hey, it's time to preach on it right now. So you get what I'm ready for. Because it's time. Really, I pray that God will bring us back as a church to the book of Romans at some point during my time in ministry so that I can do a better job, because I don't understand it all. His love and His grace are so well put on display in this passage, in these passages of Scripture, that I want to do it justice. But I know this is where He would have us this morning and in this season, because these truths are so vital to our lives as believers. So learn this stuff. Try hard to understand it. I'll try to weave in situations to bring understanding and application, but the doing is between you and the Lord. There's not action steps. There's always doing to be done as we develop understanding. We build our trust in the Lord and what He's doing, what He has done. Yes. And that's incredibly important. As we read this passage, there's a sermon here without any help from me. Paul shares his feelings. He explains himself. He goes through some exposition. He gets really deep into theology. Then he explains the implications on our lives, and then he gives an exhortation. That's the entirety of a sermon outline. He doesn't need any help from me, and yet I'm still going to stand up here and talk for at least an hour. So, good. Everybody's on board with that? All right. I like it. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to attempt to go through 1 through 14. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all time, but the life He lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Paul goes through this incredibly beautiful explanation of grace and how it interacts with sin. Where there is sin, there is grace. This is chapter 5. Where there is more sin, there is more grace. You cannot out-sin grace. And some of us struggle with that because we've sinned a lot. And if we're going to understand that properly, then we're going to say, well, I've sinned a lot, and so there's so much more grace for me. In fact, I have more grace than probably a lot of you do, because I'm filthy, rotten sinner. I know me. I know who I've been. I know what goes on in my mind. I know what I've done, what I haven't done. When there is more sin, there is exponentially more grace. We talked about exponents a little bit last week. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. When you sin, God sees the need for grace in your life and pours it out. He pours out grace in abundance out of His abundance of it. He has an infinite amount, and He has that amount to give to you. And infinite means there is no end. He has rivers of grace, oceans of grace. He has all of the grace, 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 all of it. And when that is taught correctly, when it is understood correctly, it should provoke some funny thoughts in our minds like, well, maybe I should just sin some more. And if you don't get to that point in thought, then you probably haven't understood the power of grace, that it's so forgiving and so abundant and so wonderful that we should want more of it. When it is taught correctly, it should provoke those funny thoughts. Grace should be understood, taught, and preached in such a way that it causes people to think that, almost to think that sin is a good thing because I get more grace. That means God is more involved in my life. There was a habit in teaching and parenting throughout the 90s, early 2000s. I don't know if it's still a thing now, because we private school, and I don't care what other people think about parenting. If a child was acting out, they were just attention seeking. They were just looking for attention. If you gave the child more attention, they would behave better. That was kind of the thing. And that's kind of the concept here. We might get to a point where we misbehave so that we get more of God, because we want more of God. We might have that thought process if we understand grace as good as it is, because it's so good. Those of us who are sinners know that. Some of you don't know about grace. I'll tell you about it later. It's good. But we might get to a point where we think sin is good because it makes God look better and it's more of God in my life, and that's what I want. And so Paul, knowing that, asks the question for you. I like it. Paul asks the question for you and then answers it. Should we keep on sinning? I'm not saying any of you should have really logically come to that conclusion that you should sin more, but we should understand grace in such a beautiful way that we kind of get there. And so Paul asks the question. He says, should we keep on sinning so that grace would abound? Because if I sin one time, I get 10 grace. If I sin 100 times, I get 1,000,000 grace. The math doesn't check out. I want more grace. I should sin more. He answers it with Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in grace, or continue in sin, so that grace may multiply? And then I want to read 6:2 out of the KJV, because it's funnier. Do you have that, Marla? It says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I just like the God forbid part. God forbid it. No way. No. Absolutely not, the CSB says. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? We're dead. You can't live in sin. You can't have more sin to have more grace. You're dead. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he starts going into some really deep theological stuff. And this is the stuff that God wants us to understand. If you understand this stuff, It changes who you are as a believer. This is the stuff that was written not to fly over, but to think about, contemplate, and build off of. This is foundational to Christian truth. Paul asks a question. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? You are gathering as a church. Don't you understand what it means to be a believer at all? You're asking about sin, contemplating the idea of sinning not less, but more so I could have more grace. I'm not saying we were at that point, but we kind of live that way. I can sin a little more. God's got a little bit more grace. I sin a little more. God's got a little bit more grace. Paul says, don't you know? You can't live this way. Because you're dead. And it gets deep. He says in Romans 6:3, or are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We died at baptism. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, this is where some of the water gets a little bit muddy. Our understanding of baptism gets messy. I don't want to go too far into baptism this morning because I said I'd preach for an hour, not two. But we'll say this. Baptism does not do the work of salvation. It doesn't do the work. We are saved by faith. We can't then say we are saved by baptism. The thief on the cross was supposed to be in paradise with Jesus today, not after he was taken off the cross, dipped in water, pulled back out, stuck back on the cross, then died. It didn't happen that way. We have to understand the Bible through the lens of the Bible. Robert likes to say the totality of Scripture, the whole thing. We read it all together. Baptism does not do the work of salvation. There is nothing holy about that spigot on the wall outside. Because what we do when we baptize here is that table back there, I drag that to the front, or we do back there, and I run a hose from outside inside and fill it up. And I try to do that the day before so we can put a water heater in it, fill it up, and it's warm. And then we let it sit, warming up all night. And then we do the thing the next day. And then I use a sump pump that I bought for a basement, and I stick that in there and pump the water back out. That's the way we do it. There's nothing like super holy about that. No one has come and blessed that water. We haven't gotten it from a different spot, the river, and collect special holy Mississippi water. We haven't done any of that stuff. There's nothing special about it. It's all symbolic. It's important. But it's like with a wedding, the rings do not do the work. They are symbolic of what the hearts and the spirits of the people are doing. Paul uses baptism here to refer to the point of conversion for a Christian. He might even, and this is where I wrestle, he might even be referring to a separate experience that he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, where it says that we are baptized by one spirit into one body, which is not necessarily talking about water baptism, which is what we are told to do as pastors, to baptize people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit messy. Water baptism is an instruction we receive from the Lord in the Great Commission. The eunuch got baptized immediately after hearing the gospel. I believe that was the practice of the early church, that you heard the gospel, you accepted the gospel through faith, and now baptism. We're doing it right now. The early church made water baptism a priority as part of conversion. And it should be. We are deficient in that. Baptism is an important part of the Christian experience. So much so that without being there, without being a part of that church, without sending his own people to plant it. That church was not planted by Timothy or Titus or any of those people. Paul knew those people knew what baptism was, and he could write about it. And he didn't specify baptism. He didn't say the time that the pastor, the leader of the church, dunked you in water. He just said baptism. And he expected them to understand it. Baptism is not the main point of this passage, though we can learn a lot about baptism from it. This experience, the beginning of our salvation, as soon as we become part of the body of Christ, we are united with Christ, and that's the point. You and Christ become one. A lot of analogy there for marriage, but that's later in this chapter. I'm not going to get into it now. It's like, it's later. It's just in 16... or chapter 6, or chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7. So Nick will preach on that. You'll do fine. As soon as we became Christians, as soon as we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, understood what that meant, we are united with Him. And in that, we died with Him. We died. And you would say, Pastor, I have a pulse. I can move my fingers and toes. I can walk or run or not rock and run. I can still do stuff. I'm alive. I'm obviously alive. But if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are united with Christ, you died with Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. We are no longer the old person. When I hear the gospel, God gives me faith to believe the gospel. I respond to the gospel. I am baptized into the body, and I die. I am born again. I am a new creation. The Spirit in me is now united with Christ. And in that, your spirit is dead to sin. We're dead. New. And we know that we're dead because we were buried. We went down and came back up. We were buried. And you only bury things that are certainly gone. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. We were buried with Him in baptism, so that as He was raised, we are also raised in newness of life, new life. We walk again. We are united with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. We had an identity with Adam. That was covered in chapter 5. Not this Adam, the first one. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 5. You have an identity with Adam that, from your birth, you were a sinner. As of the moment of your salvation, you have a new identity in Christ. Also in Romans chapter 5. And in that, you died to sin. Do you know that you have died to sin? Do we understand that? You are dead to sin. Most often when we talk to a believer about sin, it's something that they're working on. Well, I'm working on it. I got a workout plan. I work on sin 3 days a week, 45 minutes every morning. I try to eat the right food so that sin doesn't affect me, or that so that my battle with sin has the most effect. I run sin out every afternoon. I'm doing 75 hard, so that means 2 workouts to keep me out of sin, and then I read a book about sin, and then I'm really struggling with sin. When we talk to believers about sin, it's something that they're trying to fix and trying to work out. But that is not our reality. Our reality is dead. You ever tried to work out a corpse? Rigor mortis sets in, and that body doesn't move good. You got to scrape dead cats off of the road with a shovel because you can't just pick them up. They're solid. Our reality is dead to sin. Dead. And that is spoken of multiple times in this passage of Scripture. If it was just one time, I would say, okay, that's just an analogy, and it's something that we're really not going to understand well in this lifetime, so we should just move on and understand that we're going to fight with sin forever. But that's not what it says. It is said multiple times. Verse 2 says, we who died to sin. Verse 6 says, we know we were crucified with him. Verse 8 says, now if we died, the death is reality. And it has a lot of implications in our lives. It's not just that it died, but that death means something if you are a believer. Those implications are covered in this passage as well, starting in verse 4. Because we are dead, we walk in the newness of life. You can't do that as your old self. You don't get new with old. Verse 5 says, because of death, we are united in resurrection. You can't be resurrected if you have not died. That's the definition of resurrection. You die and then you come back to life. Verse 6 says, our enslavement to sin is destroyed. That can't happen without dying. A slave is a slave forever. So we end that with death. We have no debt to sin. We have no responsibility to sin because we died. Verse 8 says another implication, we live with Jesus. Verse 10 says, if he lives, we live. The life he lives for the glory of God. The life we live for the glory of God. We know that that's a purpose of our church. Because he died, we died. Elizabeth, sit down. Because he died, we died. Because he was buried, we were buried. Because he was raised from the dead, we are also raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We sing that song when we baptize people. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. That song, we sing that. Why? Because baptism is symbolic of this moment where we died and are now born again. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Jesus said we must be born again. Sit. But what does that all really mean? When someone dies, the people who are left behind have to settle their affairs, and that's a terrible experience. Anybody that's ever been through the loss of someone near and dear to them and been the responsible party, it sucks. It's terrible. Before you can do anything, you have to get proof from the government that the person really died. And here's the reality. The government is not efficient at anything. So that person is dead at noon, and the government's going to come in at 3 and say, well, looks like dead at 3. No, dead at noon. Nope, I was here at 3. That was the experience we had with my dad. Then you have to wait for the paperwork to come through. They can't give you anything in that moment. Dead body laying here. Family in shambles. Everyone in tears. No peace to be found whatsoever anywhere. You got to wait for the paperwork to be mailed to you. More government. And then once that is obtained, now you get to start dealing with the things that they left behind, good things and bad things. When we die with Christ, it is the same for us. Our old self passes away. Baptism is kind of like that certificate of death. That's done. You're in. Our old self passes away, but there's still plenty of junk to deal with. There's good stuff and bad stuff, but that person is dead. Dead. There are going to be bad things to deal with when this body physically dies. Hopefully there's good stuff to deal with when this body physically dies. Hopefully my kids will be well taken care of. My wife will be well cared for. All of those things. I hope to have all of that worked out between me and God before then, or we all go at the same time. I hope for that. There's going to be stuff that has to be worked out. There's plenty of nonsense that's going to have to be worked out too. Every time. But the reality is, once I am dead, my debts are gone. They can try to collect from nothing and nobody. They can go for an estate. But as soon as we get close to that point, we're transferring everything over to somebody else's name. There'll be nothing for anybody to touch. I'll be long gone. I won't owe my debts. I can't sell anything else. I can't buy anything else. There are no transactions happening with me. And so when we consider our lives as Christians and the reality that we died once, the sin that keeps trying to negotiate with me is negotiating with a dead guy. I'm sorry, he can't come to the phone right now. He's dead. Please don't leave a message. I'm not even sure why we still have this line activated. He's not here anymore. Dead. Gone. And death is a terrible thing, except in this instance where we know resurrection is coming immediately afterwards. I'm a new creation. A brand new man. I'm sorry, I don't recognize the person that you're looking for. I may look like him, talk like him, act like him sometimes. That's because I'm stuck in this body that he left me, which was already decaying, and I'm just waiting until this thing runs out. My mortal body is going to be here, but I'm new. This is a foundational understanding for us as believers. Even if we're not talking about sin, even if we're not talking about sin whatsoever, the reality is we died at conversion. We are united with Christ. The things that happen to Christ happen to us. We're tied to him. We're tied to him in victory. Because if you flip through a couple hundred pages later, we win. And it's the royal we. I'm involved. I'm involved in everything Christ is doing. Even though I didn't do it. We're tied to him in victory. When the enemy comes around, he's powerless in my life because the guy that he knows to talk to has been dead and gone. He doesn't own this house anymore. I don't know why you keep sending mail. He's not here. There's no forwarding address. There's nothing. You cannot contact him. He's dead. When the enemy comes around, he's powerless in my life. I'm not part of his kingdom anymore. I don't answer to him. And because of all that, we come to verse 12. And there is some exhortation here. There are some instructions here for us as believers. And he starts with my favorite word, therefore. Because of all of that stuff we've just talked about, because of being dead to sin, because of being united in Christ in resurrection, because of all of those wonderful things that happened to us already, and not yet, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That tells me I have a choice. I have a choice to let sin reign in my mortal body. I can be a filthy, rotten sinner so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, but you are because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is a decision that we make. Do not let sin reign. It can. Sin can come in and take total control over your life. Don't let it. This body still has sin in it, flowing through it. Don't let it have control. We have power over sin. Do not offer any parts of you to sin. We can't let this happen. We can't stand here as believers and just let it go. I can't stand here and say, I'm dead to sin. I'm just going to let it borrow my mouth for a little while. I'm totally dead to sin. Sin just needs to borrow my mouth. It's no big deal. Just my mouth. I'm going to let sin borrow my mouth. We do that sometimes. Us dead to sin people, we let sin borrow our mouth. We say, it's okay, just for like 5 seconds. You just say what you're thinking to say, sin, and you just do it. For a few minutes, we're going to let our mouths run. I tell my kids all the time, they're talking out of their rear ends when they're running their mouths, because that's something that we do. And that's not just something they do. It's something we do. My mouth runs. I get myself into some stupid situations because I just let my mouth run. I try to be a measured individual. I try to hold my tongue back. The Bible gives us all sorts of instruction on that. But here it's saying, don't lend parts of you back to the enemy. It's already bought and paid for. Why are you letting him borrow it for free? I'm dead to sin. I'm just going to let sin borrow my hand for just like 1 minute. If I can steal something. It's going to be really helpful. I just need to steal something really quick. All sin needs is just, that was it. Just like 3 seconds. That's not going to have, and more grace. I'm just going to let sin borrow my hand for a second so I can get more grace. He says no. He says, God forbid it. My old self is buried. I'm just going to use my mind to let my old self borrow my mind for a little while so it can lust. Because that seems like it'd be a really, really good idea right now. If I could just give over to some perversions in my brain for like 35 seconds, I just let my brain do its thing, I'll feel good. Dopamine, I still, like new me still feels dopamine. Not sure how that works. I still get the enjoyment out of it. I should just let sin borrow my brain for a few minutes. Old me's way better at picking out television than I am. Right? Old me has better friends than I do. New me doesn't have friends that want to hang out. They all moved to Kansas or something. Not all of them. Old me had better friends. I'm dead to sin. My old self is buried. I'm a new creation, a brand new man who could really use a few nights of drunkenness. I'm going to let sin use my stomach and my throat and my mouth for just 3 hours a night, 6 days a week. None of that makes any sense. Dead people don't need any of that. And feeding a corpse is disgusting. Really. If you can think about it that way, trying to get arousal out of a corpse is not a good thing. Trying to fill the stomach of a dead guy doesn't help you. If we are alive, which we know we are, give ourselves, like Jesus did in verse 10, to live for God. I'm going to live for this now. This is who I will be. My dead self does not need my hands. My dead self does not need my arms or my back. Let me take all of that stuff to work for God. My old self doesn't need any of that. He's dead. Let me use all of his resources, all of his money, his time, his talent for something good. My dead self doesn't even need a check. I'm going to let God spend all of that. I'm going to let God deal with all of those things. Let God spend up a little bit. Sin doesn't rule over you anymore because you've died. Put in a change of address at the post office, deceased. You called the IRS, no more taxes. You called the bank after you went to the ATM with the card, you took out all the money, and then you called the bank, sorry, that account is closed. Where's all the money? I don't know. His card is missing too. I don't know. He wrote me a check. Hope that still works. But everything else is dead. Sin doesn't rule over you anymore. You are under grace. We know that we are a church who is called to share the gospel. Which is not true. She just needs to, she wants to get up and do something. She's learned that that's a trigger word for mom and dad. Run. All good things. We know that we're a church who is called to share the gospel. As we study through Romans, I hope that we're seeing the gospel more clearly than we ever have before. Because the gospel is not just close your eyes, bow your head, everybody raise a hand and say, repeat after me, Jesus, come into my heart. That's not the gospel. The gospel is so much more than that. It's so much deeper than that. It's dying to sin and suddenly having power over it. Not sure who you're looking for. That man is dead. I know I'm driving his car. Sorry. It's being crucified with Christ. When we share the gospel, we have to have this conversation. Listen, what it means actually to follow Jesus is that old you dies. And in that, you can be born again, and Jesus has got wonderful plans for the new person. When you're baptized, all of your sins are gonzoed. They don't exist anymore. All of your sins, all of them, from now until eternity. All the ones you have already committed and the ones that you're thinking about committing tomorrow. First of all, don't. But also, paid for. Your debts are covered. It's awesome. You just got to go through the crucifixion plan. It's like a 401k, only different. We know that we're supposed to share the gospel. Understanding this helps. Because we want people to know the gospel when they sign up. We want them to count the cost of following Jesus and say, yes or no, and not, yeah, that sounds good, and pretend for 35 years and then go to hell. We're not saving anybody without this. Robert, we're going to do communion here in a second. If you could come up and do the thing. I think you're supposed to do the thing. When we deal with sin, there is some exhortation at the end of this, at the end of this passage, and so I want to share that with you. There are four things that I've picked out of the last couple of chapters with the help of other expositors. Nobody makes this stuff up on their own. The first is, remember that we are justified. This is a common thread throughout the book of Romans. We are justified. In Christ, sin has no hold on me. The second is, realize our position in Christ. I believe it's verse 11. I want to turn back there just to make sure. It says, consider yourselves died to sin for all time. Realize our position in Christ, that we, the old we, died. We've died off already. Number three comes from verse 12. And 13, refuse to offer yourselves up. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have any control so that you obey its desires. Refuse to offer yourselves up. Do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, because that's what sin is going to do. When you give a little bit of yourself to sin, it's going to use as much as it can take. If you give a mouse a cookie, it's going to want more and more and more and more. And you let sin borrow a hand, and now it's got both hands and feet and arms and legs, and you're running into it. It's got parts of your body you didn't even know existed under its control. Take it back. Refuse to offer ourselves up. And fourth is to rejoice with this last verse in verse 14. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law. You are under grace. So what happens if I do sin? Grace. What happens when I sin? Grace. But I'm responsible along the way to say, sin does not need my lips moving right now. Sin had control of this body and did a terrible job with it. Sin had control of my thought processes and did terrible things with my brain. I'm done with sin. I'm dead to sin. Sin is dead to me. I'm done. Rejoice that we are under grace. This is something that we've got to understand. This is something that we are building up our comprehension of, so that as believers, we walk in it. Remember that you're justified. Realize your position in Christ. Refuse to give any ground, not even fingers or toes. I want to speak on that for just a second. In 2009, I had an accident. I was working at Dadant, and a glove got caught in a conveyor belt, and I lost, I don't know if anybody can see, but that much of a pinky, like less than 20%. Less than 20% of a pinky I lost in an accident. My glove got caught in a conveyor, spun around several times. I pulled my hand out. That part was human burger, all ground to bits, nastiness. But losing that changed my life forever. I can't hold a hammer with this hand anymore. It's my right hand. I'm a builder. I love building. I love doing all sorts of things. I went camping after this was all healed and swung a hatchet for the first time, and it came back and hit my arm because I have no grip at the bottom of my hand. This hand, I can grip all the way down, have full control. This hand, I got two fingers. That's it. And you can't hold a hammer with two fingers. It changed my life forever, giving up that much of me. Changed me forever. Don't give up any part of you to sin. You need 100% of your body. Don't let sin have even 20% of a finger. Very, very serious. Rejoice that we're under grace. This morning we're going to celebrate communion together. Could I have the Barlow guys come up and pass communion around? As we do that, we celebrate everything that Paul is writing about in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 matches with communion almost perfectly. Because we've died. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread." We have little wafer crackers. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then verse 26 seals it to everything else that Paul wrote. Because he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And in that we proclaim our death until he comes. Old me has died, but I will be resurrected in glory. I died on the cross with the Lord. I will raise again. I'm walking around new me right now. But I get a new body. I get resurrection and glory. I get all of that stuff. As soon as they've gone through, we'll pray and we'll receive communion together. Can you take care of the guys in the back? Thank you. Thank you, sir. I'll take it from here. Got it? Lord Jesus, thank you for the work that you did on the cross that seals my death as well, that pays the price of all of my sins. Lord, we do this as often as we do in remembrance of you. Sins have passed away because of you. I'm dead to sin because of you. I walk in newness of life because of you. I walk in victory today because of you. Those are the things that we understand. Those are the things that we proclaim this morning when we proclaim the Lord's death until you come again. God, we give you praise. Let's receive communion together. Amen. That's our new reality. Death until he comes. Newness of life until he comes. Dead to sin, subject to the enemy no longer, and he's coming. Amen. May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Amen. Love you. Have a wonderful week.